Hey, welcome to another episode of No Sacred Cows, where we allow scripture to reign supreme and tradition takes a back seat. This is the place where we do ask those hard questions. We do challenge the comfortable answers, and we do shine the light of God's word on the untouchables of the modern church culture. From Bible translation to worship styles, from what we sing to what we don't sing, nothing is off limits. If it's being labeled too controversial or better left alone, we're probably going to talk about it sooner or later. We believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority. No personal preference, not denominational tradition, definitely not sacred cows. So therefore, buckle up, bring your Bible, prepare to think deeply and wrestle honestly, and let's grow spiritually. Welcome to another episode of No Sacred Cows. This is Pastor Scott, and today what I want to do is I want to talk about that of three different things: division, silence, and the church's neglect of accountability. I also read an article where they had it labeled the devil's delight in a divided church. And you know what? I will tell you, I do believe the devil does delight in that of a divided church. But listen to me clearly, because I do not want to give Satan all the credit. I think we give him too much. I think many times within our churches today, we have allowed flesh to reign supreme within our lives. We do not die to flesh daily. And so therefore, we are guided by that of ourselves. And therefore, we find ourselves in much of a mess. And then we try to let Satan be the scapegoat, when in reality, we just need to take responsibility of that of what's taken place within our neglect of our spiritual growth or that of our lives. And so today, what I want to do is I want to start off with three different sets of scriptures and talking about that of unity. So instead of just being the Debbie Downer or one that wants to speak of that of the bad, I want to show you what God's word speaks about that of what unity does within that of the church body. And I'm reminded of three different sets of scriptures. One would be that of found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 through 47. And there in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, we see the early beginnings of that of the church and what really was taking place in that of the foundation of that of our church history. And that was this. The Bible says this, and this is just a snippet of that of those verses. The Bible says, and all who believed were together. Notice that word together. All who believed, that there's the big one, were together and had all things in common. Do we? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't it amazing how here in this passage of scripture, we're reminded of the unity that was found in the early church? Now listen, please know, I know there was humans involved still to that day, but they were human beings according to God's word that was being guided by the teachings of God's word. And so therefore they would be believers in that of Jesus Christ. They had placed their faith in the one. They are now being guided by the one, Jesus Christ. And now they have this unity that has caused at least four different things to take place within that of the power of unity. One would be there was an evangelistic explosion. If our churches were more united as one, we were all pushing forward with one cause, what would that be? Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Being a light, shining a light, being salt. And so therefore, there was an evangelistic explosion. Not only that, there was a bit of a supernatural generosity. The people were being generous. They were taking care of one another, as we as believers ought to do, because we are of one body, according to Romans 12. Favor with outsiders. The outsiders, the church found favor with them. Listen to me. I'm not saying that we play to the outsiders. It's just the fact that what was taking place within the church was seen to be favorable to that of the people on the outside. And I've been there. Listen to me. I have been where we talked about this in our youth pastor episode, or our good, the bad, and the ugly of youth ministry. I've been there where I've had my youth, okay, we're at a youth event, and I've had people that were not of our youth group that would look upon our youth and say, I want that. So the people on the outside was looking favorably. And then listen to this, you ready? There was the daily of that, the daily salvation that was taking place within this church. It was a church that had a mission, and the mission was to do what? Under that of the unified body, they were proclaiming that of the good news of Jesus Christ. So you see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. Not only there, but you also will find it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. We all know that this speaks of that of unity, and Paul is speaking to that of the churches of Philippi. And in doing so, he's reminding them of the joy that should be found in that of every believer's life. And so he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul here directly ties Christian unity to joy, strength, and watch this, gospel progress. Joy, strength, and gospel progress. Even to the point that if you go back and you look back in Genesis, we see what even an ungodly body, an ungodly sinful people can do when they come together as one. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, remember the Tower of Babel. Here, they're going not the way that God would want them to go. And the Bible says in verse 6, behold, they are one people, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. So therefore, even ungodly unity has power. Unity, listen to this, unity has power. Satan knows that. Satan knows that if your home is unified, Satan knows that if a body of believers is unified, he knows there is power. And imagine this, what if this unity, while we looked at the Tower of Babel, what if this unity is a unity that is God-filled, that means guided by God's word, all right, spirit-led, that's Galatians 5:16, that we're abiding in the spirit, what could that accomplish? And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk about how we've seen the scriptures, we know what the scripture says, we know what it speaks about that of unity, but yet it seems to be constantly taking place within our churches, that of division. Division, silence, and then really the churches, and I say the churches in plural, the church's neglect of holding people accountable. I think that we ought to do that. Before I even get started, I will go ahead and tell you, I had never witnessed church discipline that I know of in a church until I was visiting my in-law's church in Florida. It was probably, I would say, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. The church service was over. And as the church service was over, they called the church into that of a session. And they, at that moment, because of they had practiced church discipline on this person, they went through every avenue that they were supposed to go through. Now they were bringing this person before the church, and they were voting on removing this person from their membership. Now, you ready? I'm sitting here going, wow, this is crazy. But really, it's not. It's biblical. But yet, far too often in our churches today, we remain silent when in reality, we need to speak. It's crazy. We talk about things like politics and preferences, and I will just go ahead and let you know, I have my preferences, you have your preferences. But why don't we talk more about that of sin? Why don't we talk more about the dangers of disunity? Why don't we talk more about spiritual sickness that is taking place with inside our church walls, within her own walls? Division in the church doesn't usually start loud. Remember that. It starts quietly. I love my mentor, whenever I was in seminary, he would remind us that you all always pray as pastors, Lord, keep me one step ahead. Lord, keep me one step ahead. Because why? Well, because the disunity, the division, it usually starts very quietly. It's a hurt that's left unaddressed. It's a hurt that grows. Remember, don't let the sun go down on that, because all it does is it just begins to grow even more. A hurt left unaddressed, a bitter word that is brushed off, a personality that is excused with that one familiar line that you and I always hear, and that is, well, you know, that's just how Bobby is. And listen to me, if it's Bobby that's listening to this, we're not talking about you. That's just the line that I used. Or you know how she gets sometimes, or you know. And so what we do is we brush that off, or we excuse it, because that is their personality. And so we leave it alone. What happens? We convince ourselves that we're keeping the peace. And when in reality, all we're doing is keeping the problem. We're not keeping the peace. I remember back, it was probably 2021, I was reading through and I was reminded of a quote that you and I, we should not sacrifice truth on the altar of peace. And we shouldn't. But also remember that the Word of God also instructs us as believers that as we do these things, we're to do it with meekness and in love. And what begins as a disagreement turns into distance. What starts as a frustration becomes a faction within the church. And soon the church is no longer a family of faith. Now the church has become a collection of camps, each protecting their pride while the mission of the church quietly erodes. The truth is, silence is not peace. It's the soil where division grows. And when we refuse to confront it, listen to me, we give the enemy room to work. We give them a foothold. We give them the opportunity. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that. It's as if he's crouching at the door. Paul warned the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, if you bite and you devour one another, watch out what you are not consumed, that you're not consumed by one another. Yet today, we have churches that are consumed not by persecution, but by their own unwillingness to deal with issues biblically. Deal with them biblically. Deal with them the way that God has called us to do that. Confront a brother. Speak with a brother in private. Go to a brother. Go to a sister. I'm reminded, I used to try to do some hobby farming. Now that I'm here at the church at South River, we have plenty of farmers. They're real farmers, okay? I was a hobby farmer, and so therefore, I had chickens at one time. And with these chickens, my dad would teach me much about chickening, or chicken farming. I don't know what you call it. But in that, my one day I had some chickens, they were pecking at each other. And I'm like, Dad, why do they keep pecking at each other? They're just pecking each other all the time. That's what chickens do. But the moment that the chicken pecks another chicken and blood is drawn, the whole chicken lot comes together and they pounce on that chicken and they'll kill that chicken. And listen to me, that's a lot the way the churches are today. It's weird that listen, ready? That we do that. Man, we pick. In reality, why don't we take that energy instead of pick? Why don't we encourage, build each other up? So for the sake of unity, that we can continue forward, shining a light and being a salt in the world in which we live. When accountability disappears, unity becomes impossible. And when unity is lost, listen to this, church, our witness loses its light. This is why I've been wanting to do this. This is why I want to share something that I have recently read. I've recently rewritten some. I've tried to make it the best to where it makes sense as I possibly can. And if you've ever read Screwtape Letters, all right? If you haven't, man, you ought to go read that. That's a great book. If you've ever read Lord Falgren's Letters or Ishbane's Conspiracy by Randy Alcorn, those two are good books that comes from the perspective of that of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12, I think, where it speaks that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against that of principalities, powers, things in which we cannot see. And so in doing that, here's a letter. And again, I don't want to give credit to Satan. I hate doing that. But I do believe that if he was to write a word about that of the thankfulness of a church that is not unified, this would be what it would sound like. And remember, it's just a creative reflection written from the devil's imagined perspective. Notice that, imagined. Be careful with what I'm doing. I am very careful not to glorify him. I don't want to give him no glory. But I do want us to understand that he is like a lion. He is roaming. He does want to destroy. He is the father of lies. And so we do have to be very aware that he does love a church that is not unified. He loves it. The scripture reminds us that we are not ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. The Bible reminds me in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. I do believe Jesus would be very plain to say that within our churches today, we have those that are cloaked with that of sheep clothing. You have goats that are pretending to be sheep. And so the goal, I believe, today is for us to awaken believers to how easily the enemy uses pride, listen to this, pride and division to distract the church from her mission. from reaching the lost. Listen to me. We should be people that is taking what it is that God says, go be an ambassador, go be a voice in whatever platform that God has given you. If God has given you the platform of being at this job, then use that platform. But if we're spending all of our time fighting and squabbling within our church walls, then our energy is not being used in the direction that it ought to be used. So listen to what he says here. Ah, what music to my ears, the sound of Christians arguing. No symphony could be sweeter. The clang of the theological swords drawn against one another, the rise of pride cloaked as discernment, the smug smile of one who believes he alone holds the purest interpretation of divine mysteries. It is a masterpiece, really. Do you know what I fear most? A church united, humble, praying, and burning with compassion for the lost. A people who weep for souls, who preach the cross more than they debate each other. But thankfully, I rarely have to deal with such horrors. You see, I've learned that I don't have to destroy churches. I only need to distract them. Let me fight over different theological frameworks. Let them draw their battle lines and call it defending truth. Let them build walls around their camps, more concerned about proving each other wrong than proclaiming Christ to the world. Oh, how easily pride dresses itself in doctrinal robes. And don't forget the end times enthusiast. Let them chart timelines, label beast, and argue over pre or mid or post-tribulation theories. Let them debate while their neighbor, the one across the street, drowning in despair, slips quietly into eternity, unspoken to, unprayed for. Yes, yes, this is the kind of church I can tolerate. A church that knows prophecy but forgets compassion. A church that wins arguments but loses souls. Every time a believer mocks another over theology instead of mourning for the lost, my kingdom rejoices. Every time they bite and they devour one another, I need not lift a claw. They do my work for me. Oh, how I love when a Christian spends more time online defending his camp than on his knees defending the helpless. When sermons are crafted to outshine another pastor instead of outshine the darkness. When fellowship turns to fault finding and mission turns to mere maintenance. Meanwhile, the grave swallows thousands daily, men and women who never hear the gospel because the church was too busy squabbling about who had the pure theology. And so I whisper, ever so softly, keep arguing. You're standing for truth. It sounds holy enough to keep their guard down, but I tell you this, when the church finally remembers that it's the enemy, that its enemy is not each other, when they fall on their faces and they cry for the souls of men, when they stop boasting in their tribes and start bearing one another's burdens, then, only then will I tremble. Until then, I'll keep fanning the flames of their pride. I'll keep them fighting over their doctrines while their neighbors fall into the flames of hell. And I'll smile. Because as long as they forget the mission, the war is already won, at least for today. And listen, you ready? As I read that, and I read that letter, I do believe that that is very true to that of the schemes that Satan would use within that of our churches. It's cloaked. Remember, it's cloaked. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It comes as something that is true, but isn't true. And so we have to be careful. The sad reality is that division is rarely addressed. Listen to this, until the damage is already done. The damage is already done. But God never called his church to coexist with dysfunction. He called us to confront it, to heal it, and to protect the unity, notice this, to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And yes, Ephesians 4 verses 1 begins with that of the speaking of that of the unity of the body. When the church remains silent, Satan doesn't need to roar. He just needs to whisper. And every time we excuse sin or sidestep accountability, that whisper grows louder. But there's hope. There is hope, church. Christ himself prayed this prayer in John chapter 17. And he reads, and this is just from verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, the Father, and are me, and I in you. He spoke of that unity. He wants the church to be unified, just as that of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Unity is not optional. Listen to this. Unity is not optional. It's evangelistic. That's a hard word for me to say. The world believes the gospel when the church lives it out together. In John chapter 13, I think it's verse 34. I don't have my Bible open. You can go look at it if you'd like. Jesus said these words, "They'll know that you're my disciples when you have love." And that word love there is not by your choice. It's love that is an unconditional love, to where you and I begin to love one another the way that Christ loved the church. That's why when you go to the book of 1 John, and right now I'm walking with our students through the book of 1 John, looking at the KNOWs that are found there, and how in that of 1 John, he reminds us that if you and I can't love one another, then therefore we don't love God. And so in this unity is not optional. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think about, go back and listen just to the schemes that the devil is using within that of our churches today. He is a deceiver. He is a destroyer. He wants to do nothing more than to destroy the church, and I'll go one step further, to destroy the family. He wants to destroy the church, destroy the family, and you know what? If it's something as small and minute as that of the color of the carpet, I promise you, it can happen. I'll tell you a story. I was sitting down and eating lunch with someone, and he had told me about being at a revival. This is down in Florida. And as he was at this revival, he had noticed that the church or the pastor had told him that the church had went through a split. And so he began to ask him or inquire what happened. Why did the church split? You know, what took place? And so he began to tell him that there was a toilet, that they were going to remodel the bathrooms in the church. And there was a toilet that was given in memory of someone, of someone's grandfather. Of all things, y'all, a toilet. Okay. But anyhow. So in doing so, they were going to go and remodel this bathroom. They was going to bring it up to date. And so they was going to have to pull this toilet out and throw it away. And by doing that, it caused friction, or that faction within the church. The church would have voted one Sunday morning on the toilet. And when the vote was taken, there was about 100 people that would have left that church. Now listen, those stories are numerous. I've heard it over carpet. I've heard it over lighting. I've heard it over... Now listen, there is times, I do believe, it's when there's heresy that's being taught from the pulpit. Yeah, that's a big time for someone to step up. But isn't it amazing how Satan uses the most smallest things to bring division? And here's what happens. You ready? We're being controlled by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. If you and I are walking in the Spirit and we're abiding in His Word, that's Galatians chapter 5. And then in 1 John, it tells us many times that we need to abide in His Word. If we're being guided by that, therefore the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'm hiding God's Word in my heart so I may not sin against Him. And if I do that, then now what takes place is as I'm approaching life each day, I'm very aware, notice this, I'm very aware of those things that could cause division. I'm very conscious of that, of the unity. I'm going to be one that's going to say, you know what? No, you're more important than I am. Now, hold on. Let's go back again. There is times where we do need to stand for truth, the truth of God's Word, when it is truth, absolute truth. Yes, and amen. But man, if you go back and listen into that letter, that it would have been seen as if Satan would have wrote, and you listen to the schemes, many times that's where our churches find ourselves. And so in our next No Sacred Cow episode, what we're going to do is we're going to go deeper. We're going to start looking at how Scripture commands us to deal with division. The Scripture does command it. And again, it's something that's unheard of in many of our churches today. The scripture teaches us how to deal with division, with conflict. It also teaches us how to do church discipline. And listen to me, not through tradition, not through the world's wisdom, but we're going to do it through what God's word says for us to do. Because at the end of the day, holiness and love are not opposites. I'll say it again. Holiness and love are not opposites. They walk hand in hand. You are holy because Christ would say, or God would say, because I am holy. We want to live a holy life, a life that speaks of the unity that we have with the Father. Because I am one with Him, then therefore I should be able to be one with other brothers and sisters in Christ that don't think like I think. But if they're going to claim to be believers, then therefore we ought to be able to be one with them, growing and helping one another. Because remember, it's self-sacrificing. It's one that speaks others greater than you. And that's what Christ did. You go to Philippians chapter 2, back over there to that passage, and you start in verse 5, verse 6. It speaks of what Christ did for you and for me. So until next time, let's stop excusing the cancer of division. Let's stop excusing the cancer of division. And let's start being the church that Christ died for. Christ died for the church. He died to make it whole. We're to be one. He's to be the head. We're to be the body. The body working together. Every piece of the body, it has its place. Every part of the body is valuable, even down to the pinky toe. It is valuable. Even up to the ear, the eyes, the nose, every part of the body is valuable. So what we've got to do is make sure that we are taking care of all parts of the body, even though the pinky toe may look a little weird, or even though the eye may not be the color it ought to be, it's still part of the body. And if they're a part of the body, then we ought to be one in Christ. Look forward to seeing you next time. I hope you have a blessed day. And remember, God's word reigns supreme, not our theological frameworks. Y'all have a blessed day. See ya.